In Joel chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 32. And remember this, the context is the plague of locusts. And at the beginning, when it's talking about the army and the mighty men and all that, it's talking about the locusts. And so keep that in mind as we read God's word. And so Joel chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1, we'll go through the end of the chapter. These are the words of the Lord. Blow a trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountain, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it to the years of many generations. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them. And nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, like war horses, so they run. With a noise as of chariots, they leap on the tops of mountains like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. Before them the people are in anguish, all faces turn pale. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers, and they each march in line, nor do they deviate from their paths. They do not crowd each other, they march everyone in his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They rush on the city. They run on the wall. They climb into houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. And who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room, and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord. And do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? And the Lord will be zealous for his land and will have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I'm going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied and full with them. I will never again make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove the northern army far from you. And I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea, and its stench will arise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. Do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green, for the tree has borne its fruit, the fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early and latter rain, as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army, which I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. And thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. And my people will never be put to shame. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. That's God's word. We hear again here in the first 11 verses the further description of the locust plague, the terrible description and desolation that is brought upon the land of the Judah by these locusts. And again, then through verse 17, we have a serious call to Judah, because here we've seen warned in verse 11 of the day of the Lord. And so all this locust plague is a judgment unto Judah, and yet it foreshadows that which great, the day of the Lord, the great day that is to come in the future, even for us, the end, the final judgment. But through verse 17, we have a serious call to Judah to see foreshadowing of their wickedness and sin, of what they deserve, the eternal judgments of the Lord forever. And upon seeing this warning, he calls them to repent, to return to him, to fast and to pray, and to seek the Lord for mercy. And he gives instructions of just how to do this. Maybe they don't understand how to do. How do you repent? How do you fast? And all those things. Well, he tells them exactly what they must do. The Lord, through Joel, doesn't leave them in the dark, but he shows them how. He gives the remedy. He shows mercy to them. Because our God is a gracious God and a merciful God. And the Lord goes further through verse 27 and promises that if they did repent, he'd show more mercy and remove the judgment. He'd bring back their crops. Remember in the last chapter, last Lord's Day, he took all their crops away and all the wine in the field, the crops. He's going to return it if they repent. Turn to the Lord, repent, praise his name, and you'll never be put to shame, he promises. Verse 27 says, and you see the covenant promises here. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and present with them, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people will never be put to shame. And then we have verses 28 and 29, the future prophecy of the setting up of the kingdom of Christ in the world by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which would happen, as we know, at Pentecost in Acts 2, along with the final day of judgment, verses 30 and through 32. The day of the Lord with a promise to you. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. And we know that verse because it's the same as we find in the New Testament. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the same word. Delivered is often used in the scriptures in the Old Testament, communicating the same thing, saved. And so we ought to turn from our sins, repent, knowing with confidence that if we call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. And we will be delivered from this present evil age. And we'll be guaranteed the presence of the Holy Spirit for all eternity, in which we see, which we'll experience, His great and unending mercy. Let's pray. Father, we have broken your commandments. We have not loved you as we've ought. We've not loved our neighbor as we ought. In our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, we have forsaken you. We've blasphemed your name. We've worshipped idols and other gods. And we have not held up holy that which you have called holy. Rather, we have spurned you, brought reproach upon your name through our words and through our life. Our neighbors we have not loved, we have not cared for them, sought their best to bless them as much as possible that we could do. Sometimes we've scoffed at them and laughed at their ruin or hurt. We've lied, hurt others, even within our own homes. And Father, we plead that You would forgive us of our great sins and see us for Christ's sake. That You heal us and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. And that You would grant us Your Holy Spirit that You've promised here to those who would repent. Father, give us repentant hearts and joyful hearts in Your Son. Father, there should never be a day or a time when we do not have any joy, because we ought to have joy always in Your Son. It is a fruit of the Spirit. And so we ought to have joy in our lives. Help us with our sin of not being joyful. Father, we thank You that You've given us one another. We pray for the health of those who struggle in their bodies, like Karen and Dina. And Father, we pray for those who forsake the assembling together. We pray that You would grant them repentance and turn them to Yourself, that they would love You and love the means of grace and worship, knowing it is for the good of their souls to be here. We thank You that time and time again when we've prayed this prayer, You've answered our prayer and You've returned the saints to worship with Your people. We pray that You would do so again. That You would send Your Spirit amongst us and do a great work, not only sanctification, but salvation. We pray for our children. We pray for those we come in contact with every day and throughout the week, at work, with our families and our friends. We pray for their salvation, that You would send Your Holy Spirit and You would cause the Word to be in our mouths and we'd be ready to make a defense for the hope that is within us. Father, help us to see just how glorious You are. As we've studied the Scriptures, we've seen that You are a glorious God, far beyond our understanding of how glorious You really are. But we pray that You will continue to show us, time and time again, the truth that we find in You alone. We pray that You would show us Your power, Your justice, Your mercy and Your love, Your goodness. Pray that You would show us Your righteousness and how great You are. Father, we pray for our governing authorities. In a world that is full of evil, we pray that we know in their primary purpose is to defend us, to defend the lives of citizens. We pray that they would do so, even in of those who are of Your church and the body of Christ. If persecution comes, we pray that You would strengthen Your children, whether it is to stand up to government or to stand up against others, to stand not against so much, but upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, as the apostles and prophets did before us. Father, we ask that You would also save our governing authorities, because You promise that You save all types of people, even kings and those in authority. And so save them. And if You save them, we pray that You would save all. All that we come in contact with, for Your glory. Father, even those who have gone out from us and have said there is no God, plague them with thoughts of You. that they could not get away from you. And make it so that you send your Spirit and change their hearts, that they would love you. What if they refuse to love you and refuse to call upon your name, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, your Son Jesus? Then, Father, plague them with unending plagues. Not that we don't deserve it, we deserve the same. And Father, we plead and thank you for your great mercy to us. And again, we plead that you would save sinners. All, as you have done for us, undeserving sinners. We pray that you would do so to many more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.